Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and this particular series is on the book of Daniel. Seventh-day Adventists have done a lot of study in the book of Daniel, so we should find these lessons particularly interesting and, I might add, challenging. This lesson is number 7 in that series, entitled From Lion's Den to the Angel's Den. It's for February 15 of 2020. And as usual, we'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, we marvel at your ability to predict events so far in the future. And yet we know that you can do it. It's very clear and obvious. And so as we study those opportunities, we study those results, we have greater respect for your trust, for your reliability, and for the fact that you are God. Help us to see that more clearly this evening is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In spite of the events of that fateful night, when Daniel was called to interpret the handwriting on the wall and was offered the third position in the Babylonian Empire, Daniel was somehow recognized by the new Medo-Persian rulers as an outstanding administrator. Have you ever wondered how that happened? You would have thought anybody high in the Babylonian government they would want to get rid of. He was probably put on probation for a period of time to make sure his loyalty was with the new government. But very quickly, recognizing his administrative skills, they placed him in the highest rank of governors, satraps, and administrators in the new government. Satraps was a special category in their government that we don't have today, but it was way up there. Try to imagine how the new Medo-Persian governors' administrators must have felt after having a foreigner placed over them. What do you suppose Daniel did to impress Darius the Mede, the new ruler of Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire? Now, there are several things that we don't know about that transition period between Babylon and Medo-Persia. Cyrus was the general. He was the leader of the government. In all the extra-biblical sources we have available to us, he is listed as the new king. Nobody mentions Darius the Mede. But yet Daniel talks about, Daniel 6 here, talks about Darius the Mede as being the new governor of Babylon. Now there's a guy by the name of a strange name that was put in charge based on the extra-biblical materials, put in charge of Babylon, so that may be the one that we call Darius the Mede. And he was there only for a short, relatively short period of time, apparently, and then died. So we don't know whether Cyrus came back and ruled from Babylon or what exactly he did. But there is that little bit of, in terms of trying to coordinate the Bible with the extra-biblical sources, there's that question. Meanwhile, it's important for us to recognize that God's people are not always immediately protected and saved from problems like Daniel was. When the great controversy has fully played itself out, those who are faithful to God will be the winners. That we know for sure. Daniel was vindicated not by the destruction of his enemies, but by his ultimate victory in the kingdom of heaven. And that will be true of God's people all through time. It is important for us to recognize parallels between stories like this one about Daniel and the larger background context in which all these stories take place. Jealousy was one of the motivating factors that led Lucifer, later Satan, to challenge the position of Christ even back in heaven. And we have some words about that, Dennis?
Yes, this is Ellen G. White from this book, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, and also in the Story of Redemption, 14.1. Lucifer was envious and jealous of Jesus Christ. Yet when all the angels bowed to Jesus to acknowledge his supremacy and high authority and rightful rule, he bowed with them. But his heart was filled with envy and hatred.
Wow. How did he develop that in that perfectly loving environment? Just blows me away. Well, how serious is the sin of jealousy? What is the relationship between jealousy and covetousness? When we covet something belonging to someone else, we are jealous of that person. And covetousness is one of the sins listed in the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. along with murder, theft, and adultery. If we look at a couple of places, for example, Genesis 37:11, we read, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept thinking about the whole matter. And you know what happened in his story. And then one other spot, 1 Samuel 18:6-9, as David was returning after killing Goliath, and as the soldiers were coming back home, women from every town in Israel came out to meet King Saul. They were singing joyful songs, dancing and playing tambourines and lyres. In their celebration, the women sang, Saul has killed thousands, but David tens of thousands. Mm-hmm. I mean, didn't they have any idea what kind of a response that would get? Saul did not like this, and he became very angry. He said, for David they claim tens of thousands, but only thousands for me? They will be making him king next. And so he was jealous and super suspicious of David from that day on. Well, so what factors in these stories make you think of our story for this week, as recorded in Daniel 6:1-5?
Darius decided to appoint 120 governors to hold office throughout his empire. In addition, he chose Daniel and two others to supervise the governors and to look after the king's interests. Daniel soon showed that he could do better work than the other supervisors or the governors. Because he was so outstanding, the king considered putting him in charge of the whole empire.
Wow.
Then the other supervisors and the governors tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel administered the empire, but they couldn't, because Daniel was reliable and did not do anything wrong or dishonest.
Just a second, Jackie. Who's writing this?
Daniel,
yeah.
Well, I don't know.
What do you think about his writing this about himself?
It's kind of written in the third person, though.
Yeah.
But he's still writing about himself.
Yeah.
He was the one that wrote it.
Many of the Bible writers wrote in third person, so that shouldn't be a big stumbling block. I'm sorry, go ahead.
They said to one another, we are not going to find anything of which to accuse Daniel unless it is something in connection with his religion.
There you have it. Do you think there are other administrators from various lands who had been serving the Babylonian government that were adopted into the Medo-Persian government?
Probably.
Like
whenever we elect a new president, there are many people in the administration that keep the same positions, you know, trying to come in there and put hundreds of people, people in.
We have a very distinct separation between those that are politically appointed and those that are in regular jobs. And that's a very different category. Well, I mean, it's still true, as you
right,
said.
Right, yeah. How do you fill those? You know, do you import a bunch of MBAs from media,
yeah.
from Susa, and or do you just utilize what is already there, particularly a captive who probably is not necessarily loyal to the ones who captured him.
You may have made a name for yourself, however, mm-hmm. with the former government, and you may have a reputation. Evidently, Daniel did.
Yeah.
And he speaks of knowing where Susa was in I think in Daniel 8, you know, I was at the citadel at Susa.
Well,
he must have gotten around, which is very close to Media and so.
Oh yeah,
so.
when he got into the Medo-Persian government, he went to their, I'm sure their headquarters during the winter. They had a winter headquarters and a summer headquarters. I'm sure he was in both those places.
Do you suspect that Daniel was given some credit for bringing down the Babylonian Empire by his description of what was on the wall, and maybe it gave the people at the banquet pause and said, you're right, it's the gods have said what it's going to be, and that's it?
There's a possibility. Well, jealousy clearly led those officials under Daniel's control to search for anything they could find to accuse him. We do not know how long they looked, but they could find, quote, They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel 6:4. It is interesting to note that the Aramaic word translated as faithful could also be translated as trustworthy. In order to find something for which they could accuse Daniel, they must have searched his life very carefully. The one thing that distinguished him from them, other than his very careful and excellent work, which would clearly distinguish him from them, for which they could not accuse him, was his worship of the true God. If they could accuse him of something in connection with his worship of God, he would be guilty, and they could not be accused. So what did they do?
Well, Daniel 6:6-9 says, "So they went to see the king and said, 'King Darius, may your majesty live forever. All of us who administer your empire, the supervisors, the governors, the lieutenant governors, and the other officials, have agreed that your majesty should issue an order and enforce it strictly. Give orders that for 30 days no one be permitted to request anything from any god or from any human being except from you, your majesty. Anyone who violates this order is to be thrown into a pit filled with lions. So let your majesty issue this order and sign it, and it will be in force, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed.' And so King Darius signed the order." This is from Good News Bible.
Wow.
It's interesting to me that they say all of us. Mm-hmm. Not quite true.
No. Darius, in cooperation with Cyrus, had apparently conceived of ways to decentralize government administration while at the same time keeping all the subordinates loyal. Now that's a trick, as you all know, or you should know anyway. It should be obvious that giving lower-level administrators more power and authority is a risk that they might someday think they can do the job of their superior. These schemers against Daniel felt that a petition requiring everyone to worship only the king for 30 days would flatter the king's vanity and give them a clear basis on which to accuse Daniel. And while there is no evidence, and one of the challenges biblical scholars have and biblical readers have is constantly comparing what records we have from external sources with what the scripture says. So here's one of those examples. While there is no evidence that Persian kings ever claimed divine status, in contrast to some of their rivals who followed them, they managed to get Darius to sign the decree. Unfortunately, Darius did not think through all the implications before signing. There are a couple of things we need to notice about this law which was signed by Darius.
First, the penalty for transgression is to be cast into the lion's den. Since this kind of punishment is not attested elsewhere, it may have been an ad hoc suggestion of Daniel's enemies. Ancient Near Eastern monarchs placed lions in cages in order to release them on certain occasions for hunting.
Can I interrupt there for a second? You think they're using the lions to hunt other creatures, or are they letting the lions loose so that they can hunt the lions?
Maybe both.
Yeah, maybe both.
Like a fox hunt in England, huh?
Yeah, maybe. Okay, Jim.
So there was, do you know the answer to that?
I do not.
So there was no shortage of lions to maul whoever dared violate the king's decree. Second, the decree cannot be changed. The unchangeable nature of the law of the Persians and the Medes also is mentioned in Esther 1:19 and 8:8. Theodorus, an ancient Greek historian, mentions an occasion when Darius III, not to be confused with the Darius mentioned in Daniel, changed his mind, but could no longer repeal a death sentence that had passed on an innocent man. Hmm. That's taken from the Adult Sabbath School Study Guide, Monday, February 10. Not sure where they got it, but...
Yeah. Well, Daniel had an established habit of going three times a day to the upper room in his house, opening a window westward toward Jerusalem and praying to the God of heaven. No doubt he was in the habit of praying not only about issues in his work, but also about himself and his Jewish countrymen and their servile condition. And how do we know that's true? Well, you later. Experts on the book of Daniel?
Well, later he says that he does that.
There's a whole prayer that just basically talks about the condition of the Jews and why we're all, you know, here in Babylon as slaves, and God, you know, the 7 years are almost up and it's time to let us go. And we do not know how Daniel found out about the order that had been signed by the king. He may have received a copy with the understanding that he would be responsible for enforcing it. Ever thought about that? There's no question about the fact that he immediately recognized the implications of the new law. While Darius would probably felt that this new law would elevate his position in the eyes of all of his kingdom, he had forgotten about his friend Daniel.
Again, from the Bible Study Guide, of course, the real causes and motives behind the plot lay in the cosmic battle between God and the forces of evil. At this time, that is 539 BC, Daniel already has received the visions recorded in Daniel 7 from 553 BC and Daniel 8 in 551 BC. So he can understand the royal decree not as a matter of mere human politics, but an instance of this cosmic war.
Okay, so here's your first thought question for today. How come these chapters in Daniel are out of order?
Well, they have the stories and then they have the prophecy.
Okay.
To some extent, but the first couple stories are combined with stories.
Daniel 2 is one of the biggest prophecies, and it's the second chapter.
Prophecies, yeah.
Well, the first prophecy was actually given to Nebuchadnezzar. It's part of a story. Mm-hmm. Whereas these occur a little more for Daniel. In other words, they're visions that Daniel had.
But there's probably a more important reason that we Americans are not so aware of, and that's that starting with Daniel 7 again, it's in Hebrew, not in Aramaic. So from now on, we're dealing with Hebrew again, and that was written more specifically for the Jewish people, of course, because the other people wouldn't know Hebrew, whereas from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of 6, those are in Hebrew. Those are in Aramaic. It more deals with the officials and the visions they had and dealing with the government, et cetera, et cetera. So that's probably another factor. But it is clear, and this is an important thing to think about just in general, each chapter in Daniel is a separate unit. We follow the story sort of through, but each thing from the beginning to end of that chapter tells a complete story of some event that happened. Now, the one exception to that is you go to chapters 10, 11, and 12, they're kind of a block. So that really, instead of being divided up into three chapters, would be one long chapter probably. So, other questions we need to think about. Were there other Jewish exiles who were also caught by this law?
If there were, they aren't mentioned.
Yeah. Can you think of another time when all the Jews were under similar law?
Time of Esther.
Esther. They were all supposed to die whether they worshiped God or not, just because they were Jews.
So the reason we may not know about it, there are two, one, at least two. One is this book was written by Daniel, about Daniel and his friends. The other is the law was conspired by people trying to get Daniel. Mm-hmm. They weren't trying to get other people.
Yeah. That's very true.
That's true.
This is a direct... But Daniel did not hesitate to follow his standard practice of praying three times a day. This is a case of direct conflict between the laws of man and the laws of God. Can you think of other examples in the Bible when something similar took place? There are several times. Think of Pharaoh, for example. But a very good one in the New Testament is found in Acts 5, starting with verse 27. They brought the apostles in. Now, Peter and John had been arrested and put in prison. They brought the apostles in, made them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of this man," he said. "But see what you have done. You spread your teaching all over Jerusalem, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Bah!
Yeah.
Surprise! Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God, not men." Oh, dear. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from death after you had killed him by nailing him to a cross." I mean, imagine telling the high priest, just facing him directly and telling him that. "God raised him to his right-hand side as leader and savior to give the people of Israel the opportunity to repent and have their sins forgiven. We are witnesses to these things, we and the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to those who obey him." So there, take that, you know. It's pretty forthright. And think of earlier stories of Peter, and what did he do? Denied Jesus three times, didn't he?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, how long do you think it took these schemers to accuse Daniel?
They were probably watching.
Or to, quote, catch him?
Not long at all.
Probably in the first week.
Yeah. Probably
maybe
the
even the first day.
Yeah.
I'm sure they were watching him. Well, what was the king's response when he realized what they were trying to do?
He said, "Oh, no.
Oh, what have I done?"
Yeah. Yeah. Let's just read about that. That's Daniel 6, 11 to 23. "When Daniel's enemies observed him praying to God, all of them went together to the king to accuse Daniel." They didn't want any chance. They did not give the king any chance of backing up, backing down. They said, "Your Majesty, you signed an order that for the next 30 days, anyone who requested anything from any god or from any human being except you would be thrown into a pit with lions." The king replied, "Yes, a strict order, a law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah," mention that he's prime minister of the nation.
Yeah.
"One of the exiles from Judah does not respect your majesty or obey the order you issued. He prays regularly, three times a day." When the king heard this, he was upset and did his best to find some way to rescue Daniel. He kept trying until sunset. Then Daniel's enemies came back to the king and said to him, "Your majesty knows that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no order which the king issues can be changed." So the king, I'm sure very reluctantly, gave orders for Daniel to be arrested, and he was thrown into the pit filled with lions. He said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve so loyally, rescue you." A stone was put over the mouth of the pit, and the king placed his own royal seal and the seal of his noblemen on the stone so that no one could rescue Daniel. So why would they want those two contrasting or two different seals on this?
They wanted to make sure that they didn't pull Daniel out and kill him.
Yeah. That's what the king wanted, to make sure they didn't pull out Daniel. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to be sure that no one else tried to rescue Daniel, so that's why the king's seal was on it.
Because if the king did it and it was only his seal, he could make another one.
Yeah. Well, then the king returned to the palace and spent a sleepless night without food or any form of entertainment. At dawn, the king got up and hurried to the pit. When he got there, he called out anxiously, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was the God you serve so loyally able to save you from the lions?" Now, Daniel must have informed him quite a lot about the real God. Daniel answered, "May your majesty live forever. God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions so that they would not hurt me. He did this because he knew that I was innocent and because I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders for Daniel to be pulled up out of the pit. So they pulled him up and saw that he had not been hurt at all, for he trusted God. So, now we've got the story. At what point do you think the king suddenly realized that this was a plot to destroy his most trusted worker?
Immediately.
Yeah.
As soon as they started talking about
him. He mentioned his name. Yeah. He says, "Oh, brother.
How did these conspirators try to demote or possibly destroy Daniel in some other way earlier? Had they done that? Was this plot led by a person who thought that the position given to Daniel should have been his?
Probably.
There's another possibility.
Yeah.
Okay. Gary.
The conspirators soon spot Daniel praying. That is, doing exactly what the decree had forbidden. And as they bring the accusation before the king, they refer to Daniel in a demeaning way. Quote, that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, unquote, in their eyes, one of the chief officers of the empire, the king's favorite, is no more than, quote, a captive, unquote. In addition, they pit Daniel against the king by saying that Daniel, quote, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, unquote. Now the king realizes he has been entrapped by signing the decree. The text says that he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, unquote. That comes from Daniel 6:14. But there is nothing he can do to save the prophet from the prescribed punishment. The irrevocable law of the Medes and Persians must be applied to the letter. Thus the king, however reluctantly, issues the command to throw Daniel to the lions. But in doing so, Darius expresses some glimmering hope, which sounds like a prayer. Quote, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, unquote. That comes from Daniel 6:16.
Yeah, now I want you to think about this. He's addressing this to Daniel, this so-called prayer here at the end. Did the king follow the procession out to the den of lions as they were taking Daniel out there? Did he say anything to Daniel other than this prayer? How would you feel if you have a very trustworthy worker that's done marvelous things for you and now you've been tricked into signing a decree to kill him? And here you are following along as they're taking him with great excitement, I'm sure, to thrust him into the lion's den.
Mm. I think it's a two-way street. He probably felt very bad about himself being suckered into something like that, but already, wouldn't be long after, he'd start to boil about how he was going to pay back. And that's what we know he did.
Yeah. Well, what would you do if you were thrown into a den of lions? Did Daniel know for sure that he would be protected? Do you think he spent the whole night praying?
Probably, yeah.
Maybe, or maybe he just...
Either that or he slept comfortably.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible story says.
Aye.
Use the lion for a pillow.
Yeah, right. I spent many years in East Africa, as all you know who are here. And we loved to get in. I had a long wheelbase Land Rover. It was great to get it out, drive out sometime when you're having lunch or something, a picnic lunch. You drive out and park next to a whole bunch of lions and sit there and eat your lunch. And, you know, obviously you wouldn't do it, but some of them really look like you'd walk out there and use them as a pillow. You know, in the middle of the day it's warm and they're just stretched out there like not a care in the world and so forth. Big soft tummy and make a nice pillow. Well, okay. Did he pray all night? Okay. And then we've got him.
God did not prevent Daniel's enemies from casting him into the lion's den. He permitted evil angels and wicked men that were, thus far to accomplish their purpose, but it also that he might make the deliverance of his servant more marked and the defeat of the enemies of truth and righteousness more complete. Ellen White, Prophets and Kings, page 543. Although God did not prevent Daniel from being cast into a den of lions, an angel went with him and closed their mouths so that no harm befell him. Ellen White, Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, 527.
Okay. That's one of the things you'd want to have with you when you were being cast into a den of lions, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this story has a happy ending for Daniel. But there are other accounts in the Bible, for example, the story of John the Baptist, in which deliverance was not accomplished. How should we relate to these stories? Let's just look at one of those real quickly. Talk about death of John the Baptist. Now King Herod heard about all this because Jesus' reputation had spread everywhere. Some people were saying John the Baptist has come back to life. This is why he has this power to perform miracles. Others, however, said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. When Herod heard it, he said, he is John the Baptist. I had his head cut off, but he has come back to life. Try to imagine how you would feel if you thought that was really true. Herod himself had ordered John's arrest, and he had had him chained and put in prison. Herod did this because of Herodias, whom he had married, even though she was the wife of his brother Philip. John the Baptist kept telling Herod, it isn't right for you to be married to your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she could not because of Herod. Herod was afraid of John because he knew that John was a good and holy man. And so he kept him safe. He liked to listen to him, even though he became greatly disturbed every time he heard him. Finally, Herodias got her chance. It was on Herod's birthday when he gave a feast for all the chief government officials, the military commanders, and the leading citizens of Galilee. The daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and his guests. So the king said to the girl, "What would you like to have? I will give you anything you want." With many vows, he said to her, "I swear that I will give you anything you ask for, even as much as half my kingdom." So the girl went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. And I'm sure that she was probably a teenage girl. She must have recoiled when she heard that. I mean, imagine asking for something like that. Wow. And the girl hurried back at once to the king and demanded, "I want you to give me here and now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." And Ellen White says that Herod, he just wished. He said, if anybody in the crowd of drunken men had said, "No, spare him," he would have had an excuse. He would have said, "No, can't do it." But nobody spoke a word.
Mm.
This made the king very sad, but he could not refuse her because of the vows he had made in front of all his guests. So he sent off a guard at once with orders to bring John's head. The guard left, went to the prison, and cut John's head off. Then he brought it on a dish and gave it to the girl, who gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and buried it. That's just awful.
It wasn't really all that great of a king then, was he? He was kind of a weakling.
Yeah.
If he was really a strong man, if my word is go, what I say goes, yeah, in spite of what you may think.
Well, what impact did this experience have on King Darius now? What do you think of his response? That would be me again. Then the king gave orders to arrest, this is Daniel 6:24-28. Then the king gave orders to arrest all the men who had accused Daniel, and they were thrown together with their wives and their children into the pit filled with lions. Before they even reached the bottom of the pit, the lions pounced on them and broke all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to the people of all nations, races, and languages on earth, "Greetings. I command that throughout my empire, everyone should fear and respect Daniel's God. He is a living God, and he will rule forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his power will never come to an end. He saves and rescues. He performs wonders and miracles in heaven and on earth. He saved Daniel from being killed by the lions. Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian."
That's quite a statement of faith if you look at it.
It is.
It summarizes everything you need to know about the great creation.
Sounds like he was familiar with the first vision, at least.
Now, there's some interesting parallels that I noticed here. Belshazzar called in his young friends, and they celebrated, and you know what happened to him. Darius, was he young or old?
Old.
He was older.
He was an older gentleman. He called in Daniel. Is it because he felt maybe he felt closer to Daniel because they were older? Daniel was quite a bit older than he was, I'm sure, but even so, you know.
It seems like in the Time Life book, it seems like there's some speculation that he was Cyrus's older uncle, and he didn't live very long.
Could be. Well, in this story, we have the first king of the new Medo-Persian Empire ruling over Babylon, following much of the example of Nebuchadnezzar, the former king of Babylon. And we know about those stories. Unfortunately, as noted in verse 24 above, not everyone in the story came out so lucky. There are several things we need to notice about this disturbing problem.
And this is from the Adult Sabbath School Bible Study Guide for Thursday. First, we should note that the action is decided and implemented by the king according to Persian law, which includes the family and the punishment of the culprit. According to an ancient principle, the entire family bears responsibility for the offense of a family member.
Can I interrupt there for a moment? Why do you suppose they would have a law like that?
It's not God's law, that's for sure.
No.
Well, wait a minute. How about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Two of those families, wives and children, were all destroyed. But it distinctly says the children of Korah didn't die. Why? Mm-hmm. There's, again, you can do a lot of questioning, but sometimes we have to just come down and trust.
You can speculate that the family of Korah may not have had part of it. Whereas the families of the others were probably complicit in
that. But that is speculation, yeah.
But
that's been speculation. That's not new with me.
There's also a reason that might have led the government to do that. If you knew that if you were misbehaving, your whole family might get punished, you might be a little bit slower to do something that wasn't legal. Hopefully you have a little bit more respect for your family.
And hopefully the family would keep you from it.
That's also true. Okay, go ahead.
This doesn't mean it's right. It means only that this story fits with what we know about Persian law. Second, we must note that the biblical narrative reports the event, but does not endorse the action of the king. In fact, the Bible clearly forbids that children be put to death because of the sins of the parents, and that's in Deuteronomy 24:16.
And I might add, it's repeated several places just in the book of Ezekiel, right, for example.
18 and 33, I think.
Jackie?
And this is Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Parents are not to be put to death for crimes committed by their children, and children are not to be put to death for crimes committed by their parents. People are to be put to death only for crimes they themselves have committed.
That's pretty clear, right?
And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. So you should not pass judgment on anyone before the right time comes. Final judgment must wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the dark secrets and expose the hidden purposes of people's minds. And then all will receive from God the praise that they deserve.
Wow. Okay. Can you think of another place where some other part of the scripture might have an impact on this story? Margaret?
Well, this is from Hebrews 11:33. Through faith, they fought whole countries and won. They did what was right and received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. This is from the Good News Bible.
Yeah, the famous faith chapter. Now, why do you suppose it says they shut the mouths of lions?
Were they talking about past prophets that had been persecuted and had been killed? And
kind of infers that there was more than one occasion where people were tossed to the lions.
We would say God shut the mouths of the lions, wouldn't we?
Well, it could have been angels. God might have.
Ellen White said an angel went into the den of lions with him.
Yeah.
Aren't there other stories that I'm not remembering right now of lions, people that were thrown to lions?
Not in the Bible.
Well,
there was one, Elijah and the children to the bears.
Bears, yes.
Yeah. There was the prophet who came up from Judah and was supposed to go straight back, and the deceiving prophet deceived him, and so a lion met him on the way and
killed him.
And then when they came to find the body, the lion was still there, and obviously the lion didn't attack them too. So there was a lion's mouth shut there. Somewhere.
There's a very interesting story that happened just after New Testament times. The bishop or the head Christian leader of the church in Smyrna was head of that group for like 40 years, and nothing had happened to him. And finally, they were looking for him and looking for him, and the Jews had become so angry against the Christians that they were doing everything possible to try to get rid of these people. And they found him. I think it was a Sabbath. They caught him on a Sabbath. Yeah. And they brought him out, and they said, feed him to the lions. Mm. And then they discovered that the lions were already full from eating other people for other reasons. And besides that, apparently there was a law that after a certain time of the day, you couldn't feed anyone to the lions anymore, so it was too late. So the scriptures actually record that the Jews helped gather firewood on the Sabbath so they could burn this guy at the stake.
Mm. Wow. A mortal sin to gather firewood on the Sabbath, yes. But they were willing to do it. Was that Polycarp?
Yes.
Yeah. What this saying goes, people go mad rapidly in crowds and return to their senses slowly, one by one.
Yeah.
I mean, just because you're on a certain Adventist bus doesn't mean you're going to make it to heaven.
Why do you think we do not hear anything more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Were they dead by this time?
Might have been.
They may have been serving in another area.
Yeah. Or had they perhaps compromised? I certainly hope not. Would it be wise for us to be as openly obedient to God's commands as Daniel was? When the final plagues are being poured out and the wicked are doing everything they can to round up God's people and destroy them, will you stand on the corner and preach about your Adventist beliefs?
Depends on what the Lord wants me to do.
Yeah.
Well, how are you going to find that out?
He's going to tell us.
Well, if we all did exactly what the Lord wanted us to, wouldn't we be out on the corners of the streets preaching right now?
Not necessarily.
Depends on what he has us do.
He doesn't say to preach. He says to take care of the widows, the orphans, to feed the hungry.
The prisoners.
And the poor.
Mm. But he also says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be
preached
to the whole world. And then he says in Matthew 28, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and so forth. There's lots of verses about preaching too. Well, there's another New Testament verse we need to think about in this context. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, but when you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. Shouldn't Daniel have done that?
It hadn't been written yet.
Yeah.
Bravo. Okay, does that mean it's any less true?
No, it doesn't.
Okay.
Well, it's in contrast. When you pray, verse 5, you are not to be like the hypocrites.
Yeah.
For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they can be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But so it's contrasting that with going in.
So isn't that exactly what Daniel did?
No, he wasn't praying to be seen. He was praying because that was.
At least he kept his window open to be seen.
Well,
he didn't hide.
It says it was his practice, his practice was.
Yeah.
Wasn't he probably facing towards Jerusalem?
Towards the temple.
Yeah.
That would have been part of I think that was part of Solomon's prayer, that they would pray towards this place.
Okay, having reviewed this episode in the life of Daniel, how do you think Daniel's example in this case impacted others in and around Babylon? Do you think anybody thought seriously about being a follower of God?
They probably did take notice.
Well, there was the decree that Darius gave.
Did this lead others to worship the true God? How do you think this story was repeated from person to person around Babylon? We need to think about these things.
Yeah.
What would you say if you just came home and you just heard about it, so you go to the lion's den, you find out that Daniel's been rescued, and then lo and behold, here comes a group of military people and they're throwing families into the lion's den or eaten up, and you go home and to your wife and say, did you have a nice day at the office? And what would you say?
Well, they probably had their own gods. We don't seem to hear a lot about it, but I'm sure it happened, and that would catch your attention as against what happened to the people and Daniel's prayer.
That's the reason I'm asking the question. Did they say Marduk wasn't looking too good today? I mean, just, you know, we need to think about these things. What would we do if we were in that situation?
Were any people actually, besides Darius or Darius, actually converted by this or by Darius's edict that everyone should follow?
Good question.
I don't hear of millions of people or thousands even of people in the Medo-Persian Empire turning to God.
No. Well, have you ever been tempted to think you should enter politics? And I shouldn't even ask a question like that in the current state of things, right? Do you know of politicians who were members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and who have been an example like Daniel?
You bet.
I used to know a not-so-young man, an older man, that I used to teach a Sabbath school class in this church in Kenya, and he taught a Sabbath school class right next to me, and a little while later, he'd come from Uganda. A little while later, they changed governments in Uganda. The clown that was there ahead of him got chased out, and he was the next prime minister of Uganda.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. And he did a very good job. He really did.
It was after all Idi Amin, wasn't it? Didn't he follow Idi Amin? Yeah.
Well, Idi Amin came and went.
Okay. Yeah, but
he came and he was gone for a while and he came back. And this is after the second time.
Right. Yeah.
Gotta go. Yeah. Why do you think Darius chose Daniel as one of his chief administrators? Was he fed up with the infighting, the rivalry, and the competition among the others he had to deal with? Was he hoping that Daniel would be above the fray and not be pulled into competition with them?
I bet Daniel was well known from years before even.
There's plenty of evidence from ancient records that competition, rivalry, even intrigue was very common in those ancient governments. Are you surprised?
No, that's the human condition. It's going on now.
Muslims bow toward Mecca 5 times a day and pray in their accustomed way. Should Seventh-day Adventists be doing something similar? We don't have to pray toward any particular location. Should we be directing our prayers to God?
Psalms 55:17 says, morning, noon, and night, my complaints and groans go up to him, and he will hear my voice.
Amen.
And then in 1 Kings 8:35-38, starting there, when you hold back the rain because your people have sinned against you, and then they repent and face this temple, humbly praying to you, listen to their prayers. If any of your people Israel, out of heartfelt sorrow, stretch out their hands in prayer towards this temple.
Can I interrupt for a second? Now, this 1 Kings 8, what are we talking about here? What's recorded here?
This is Solomon's prayer, isn't it?
This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of his temple.
Yes, the temple.
Which has now been flattened and destroyed and gone away completely. But now this is looking back to Solomon's prayer when he dedicated that temple. Go ahead.
When you command your people to go into battle against their enemies, and they pray to you wherever they are, facing this city which you have chosen and this temple which I have built for you. Again, Solomon talking. If in that land they truly and sincerely repent and pray to you as they face towards this land which you gave to our ancestors, this city which you have chosen, and this temple which I have built for you, from the Good News Bible.
Wow. Okay. And I don't know if I need to tell you, I hope many of you are aware of this, that there's powerful forces underfoot, Christian sources that want to support Israel to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. And
you can look up on the internet and see they already have plans.
Got a lot of the furnishings already stored away and made, utensils, furniture.
I think there was something significant in that line that happened today by the president signed a non-discrimination pledge.
Yep. Well, I mean...
Yeah.
And I think considering the fact that there have been two mass shootings in temple synagogues here in the U.S.,
yeah,
you know? Anyway. It's interesting to notice that Daniel did not perceive any conflict between serving the God of heaven and working as a faithful public servant. The most startling thing about this story, of course, is the fact that Daniel was not attacked by the lions. We've already read about the three friends of Daniel being preserved in the fiery furnace on the plain of Dura. Not every story of Daniel's faithful friends ends as well. We need to remember, too,
1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be on the watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
And what time in history are we talking about there?
Talking about the end of the earth.
The end of yeah. the end of this earth's history. Yeah. He's talking about what's coming in the future.
But it's been all along.
Of course, it's been all along.
Yeah.
Sure, sure. But especially at the final days.
And you got first, what is it, Ephesians 6:12. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah. Well, like Peter and John is recorded in Acts, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, Daniel always placed his service to God above his service to men. The laws of the Medes and Persians supposedly could not be changed, and God's law, of course, cannot be changed either. So here we have an immovable rock butting up against an irresistible force. Did you ever talk about that when you were kids?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Immovable rock butting against an irresistible force. Okay, Daniel 6.
A stone was put over the mouth of the pit, and the king placed his own royal seal and the seal of his nobleman on the stone so that no one could rescue Daniel. It's from the Good News Bible. This double sealing was intended to ensure that Daniel's fate remained unchanged, as plausibly suggested by a commentator. Quote, the accusers who likely were present and wanted the Lord's signet seal used would have desired in this way to ensure against the possibility of the king himself sending men to rescue Daniel. Pardon me. And the king would have wanted to ensure against these accusers trying to take Daniel's life some other way if the lions did not. That's from a commentary on Daniel. But the vindication of Daniel implied the condemnation of those who plotted against him. This outcome is the dark but necessary side of vindication.
Wow.
Is it?
Hmm?
Is it?
Yeah. Is it really true that vindication of God's true people must, of necessity, lead to the condemnation and destruction of God's enemies?
According to the Quarterly.
We're not discussing the authenticity of the Quarterly right now. I'm asking you. Was it really necessary for the wives and children to be destroyed along with the perpetrators? Well, we recognize that in some cases, for example, in the case of the outright war, in order for God's side to win, the other side must be destroyed. But is that always the case? We're happy to see that Daniel's innocence and faithfulness was rewarded. However, did that necessitate the destruction of all his enemies? Should we take a vote?
Well, in those days, things got looked at much more ruthlessly than what...
I can tell you that there are many Seventh-day Adventists who... I've heard some actually say, if God doesn't get my enemies at the end, I won't trust him.
Well,
really?
There's a lot of people think that way.
Yeah. If God doesn't vindicate, if God doesn't pour out his wrath on these people... He's not really God.
Well, that's Dennis Prager thinks that way.
Wow. Did God recognize that if those people were left alive, they would take matters into their own hands, and eventually Daniel would be destroyed? Possibly.
Maybe.
How many people do you think actually died as a result of this whole debacle? What implications does this story have for our lives today? Should our young people be considering the possibility of public office? Jim?
Dear youth, what is the aim and purpose of your life? Are you ambitious for education that you may have a name and position in the world? Have you thoughts that you dare not express, that you may one day stand upon the summit of intellectual greatness, that you may sit in deliberative and legislative councils and help to enact laws for the nation? There is nothing wrong in these aspirations. You may, every one of you, make your mark. You should be content with no attainments.
No mean attainments.
Aim high and spare no pains in reach the standard. Ellen White, Review and Herald, August 1884.
And where was Ellen White when she wrote that? Carrie, I'm sure you know.
Down under.
She was in Australia when she wrote that.
When did she go to Australia?
I thought she went
1890 or 91.
Well, this is 1884.
Oh, I'm sorry, 1884. Yes. 1884.
Yes, I don't think she was.
No, that's. I'm sorry. I was thinking 94. You're right.
Being in New Zealand, I don't know.
No, she was.
Are there certain kinds of public office which are incompatible with Christian life? What about that?
I was going to comment on that. You put yourself out to. You got to end up on the wrong side of things as we believe in some circumstances.
Okay, we got just about a minute left here. As the final issues are drawn up and the devil is doing everything he possibly can to confuse and mislead even the elect, how do we know for sure that we are being loyal to God's side in every case? Matthew 24:24. Be sure that the devil is going to do his very best to make these decisions as difficult as possible. He will make it appear that you are doing God's will when you're really doing Satan's will. We must be very discriminating in our evaluations of such things. So what things did Daniel do that we should do no matter what our calling election may be?
He continued his prayer life.
He continued his prayer life and he prayed faithfully to God 3 times a day. Absolutely. There's never a reason why we should give up on that.
No.
Thank you all for joining us. It's time to pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for this privilege we have of studying your character as well as the character of your faithful people like Daniel. We're thankful that this story worked out the way it did. We're sorry that others had to die, apparently, but we understand that there's a possibility they might have tried to get back at Daniel if they weren't gone. We thank you that we don't have to live under those conditions at the present time, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.